Well, we had the privilege of singing that last song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I've heard some very disturbing news regarding the man who wrote this, that later he actually denied the faith. I hated to hear that, but the words he wrote were still good, and so we still sing it. But I had us sing this song because that last stanza, that "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and all the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. Trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. He's coming back. Even so, it is well with my soul." And I want to speak to you today, this morning, on the subject of the return of Christ Jesus. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 again. Well, John has seen some wonderful things, marvelous things in Revelation chapter 19. He sees, he hears the heavenly hosts, all the saints of God singing and praising God, rejoicing that the Lord has conquered over false religion. He's conquered Babylon. Babylon has been destroyed as she deserves, and she will no longer spread her religious lies, and she won't lead men into spiritual fornication anymore. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's going to destroy everything that is not of the truth. And I'll tell you, if we're not of the truth, he's going to destroy us as well. Now, it behooves each of us, therefore, to, as Peter says, to make our calling and election sure. Now, you have no ability to enter into heaven's glories and open up the Lamb's Book of Life and see if your name is listed there below the Lamb's name, because his name heads the page. It heads the book. It's his book. And he's the first one who was chosen. And of course, we were chosen in him. But you don't have the privilege to know whether your name is there or not unless the Spirit of God has effectually brought you, called you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the book. You know, the jailer, he brought Paul and Silas out, and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they didn't say, "There's nothing you can do." They said, "This is what you do. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He doesn't want to be the Lord. He's not begging to be your Lord. He is the Lord. He's Lord by virtue of the fact that he finished the work of redemption God the Father assigned to him in the covenant of grace. He had a work to do. He did it. The work was to save his people. The work was to redeem the slaves. The work was to liberate his people who are in bondage. And our Lord Jesus, he came into this world for that specific reason, to save his people, to rescue us. We needed rescuing because we couldn't do it ourselves. If we could rescue ourselves, if we could save ourselves, there would be no need for him to come. He came because we're a poor and a helpless people. He came and redeemed us to God by his blood. And he's gone back to heaven, and he's the Lord. He's the Lord, and he's the truth we believe. He's the full embodiment of all the truth of the gospel. He's the one we worship. He's the one we adore. And this Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who is coming back again, and He's gonna forevermore shut the mouths of those who speak forth a false gospel. And those who are entangled in religious lies, they're going to be put out of business. Now, that's the reason I said it behooves us to know to make sure our calling and election is sure. And the only way we can know we're elect is if we've been called. Have we been brought by the Spirit of God to believe on the Son of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only one who can save you. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the one we believe. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one we rest in. He's the one we embrace. He's the one we hug up to. The Son of God. But everyone who doesn't believe Him, everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone who dies in unbelief, they're gonna find out that He's not only full of grace and mercy, He's full of wrath, and He's full of condemnation as well. Scripture says the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. Woe be unto those who die in unbelief. Woe be unto those who die in error. Woe be unto those who die and they don't know the true gospel of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Our Lord Jesus is going to come back and He's going to put Babylon out of business. And everybody who believes the doctrine of Babylon, everybody who believes error. And I tell you folks, that's a multitude of people. That's every belief except the truth. Except the gospel. The message of redeeming grace. The message of the work has been done by Christ Jesus. And so He's going to come back. And John hears all of these people. They're singing about the Lord's victory over Babylon. They're rejoicing. They're singing hallelujah. And then John hears a voice about the marriage of the Lamb. And we know that in the book of Revelation, the word Lamb is used about 40 different times. And whenever it's used, it's always directing us to the Lamb who was slaughtered, the Lamb who was sacrificed, the Lamb who died, that we would go free, that we would be saved. And John hears this voice saying, be glad and rejoice and give honor to the Lord. The marriage of the Lamb has come. This is a time when the Lamb of God is going to be presented to the bride, and the bride is going to be presented to Him. We know this. In old eternity, the Lord chose for Christ Jesus a bride. A bride, a numberless people. These were given to Him in covenant grace, entrusted to Him. And He accepted full responsibility for the salvation of these people. The Lord Jesus often spoke, especially in the Gospel of John, about those the Father gave Him. He said, all that the Father giveth Me, they shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me, I'll in no wise cast out. And so these that were given to him, were given to Him to be His bride, to be His everlasting companion, to be one with Him. You know, we had a wedding recently here, and many of us are married, and the Scripture says the two shall be one. The two become one. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. It talks about how those become one. And then He says, I speak a great mystery, but He said, I'm talking about Christ and His church. He said, that's what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about the union of the Lord Jesus with His covenant people. And in old eternity, when God gave us to Him, we were united to Him. Now, this betrothment, it was legal and binding. And our Lord Jesus came into the world to pay our debt to the Father that we would rack up due to our sins. He came to pay a dowry for us. The dowry that he had paid was the service of himself in dying in our stead. The price that he would pay for our dowry was his own blood, his own sacrifice. And then, during this age in which we live, the Spirit of God brings us to see the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we don't see apart from revealing grace. He shows us the Savior, and he shows us our need of him. And we, by faith, we give ourselves to Christ Jesus. We give ourselves to him. We talked about it in the Sunday school class this morning. We deny ourselves. We deny our knowledge, we deny our wisdom, we deny our righteousness, and we come to Christ Jesus. We deny everything about ourselves. The word deny means we disown. We disown ourselves. We disown any goodness. We disown any righteousness, and we come to Christ Jesus for everything. We're nothing, he's everything. He's the one we need. And by the Spirit of God, we're enabled to see the beauties of King Jesus. And you know what happens? We fall in love with him. We fall in love with him. We believe him. We embrace him. And then, sometime in the future, there's going to be that official presentation of the bride to the Lamb of God. That's going to happen in glory. And in that day, when all of the redeemed of the Lord are gathered together, from every age, from every nation, of every language, in that day when we're brought together in the beauties of Christ Jesus, there will be a public presentation of this lovely bride to Christ Jesus. And there will be a celebration. And it will be a celebration that will last forever and ever as we're rejoicing in the Son of God, that one who is our bridegroom, that one who paid the debt for our redemption. John hears and he sees all of these glorious things. And then we get down to verse 11, and John says, "And I saw heaven open." As if he hasn't seen enough. He's seen a lot of things here. He's heard a lot of unusual sounds. I mean, he is escorted, as it were, into eternity. And he hears all of the saints of God rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in his victory over Babylon. And then he sees all of this wonderful host of people. And they're all dressed in white garments. They're all just alike. It's the righteousness of the saints that has been freely imputed to them. That's why it's called the righteousness of the saints. It's the righteousness that Christ Jesus established for us. And he gives it to us. He grants it to us. It's granted to us. You'll notice there in verse number 8, "And to her was granted." She didn't earn it. She didn't work for it. This was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen. It's clean and white. It's the righteousness of the saints. We'll all be alike. It's only fitting because we're saved by the same grace, chosen in the same election, redeemed by the same blood. We're saved by the same gospel. We're called by the same Spirit. We're made anew in Christ Jesus the same way. And we get to heaven, we're all going to be dressed alike. I love it in Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the king who gave a supper for a wedding supper for his son, and he he commanded the men to go out and compel people to come in, and people came in. I don't have time to go through the whole parable, but people came in. They were invited to this great supper. And this was the tradition back then. When you go to a wedding feast, a wedding ceremony and the feast, everybody dresses in the garments provided by the king. And there were white garments. So when you entered in at, let's just say, if it were here, you entered into the vestibule, and here's all these white robes out there. And you just look, see what your size is. Here's small, medium, large, extra petite, whatever the case may be. You go ahead and you get, it's the garment. And everybody was dressed alike, supposedly. And so then you enter into the chapel or wherever, where the wedding's going to be held, and then the celebration. And as the king came in, and everybody stood up when the king entered, and he looked over this mass of people who came in, here's a sea of white, except for one. And this guy, he doesn't have his white robe on. He doesn't have the robe provided by the king. He had his own garments. Maybe he went out and he rented a tuxedo. I don't know what he did, but he had his own garment on. And to him it looked good. But the king was angry. The king said, Friend, how dare you enter in here without a wedding garment? And the man is speechless. The king says, bind him hand and foot. Cast him out. You see, here in the last day, here is eternity, here's a group of people robed in white. They're all alike. They all look alike. And I'm asking you this morning, are you robed in white? Is there anybody here this morning who would dare to keep on a garment of your own making? A righteousness of your doing, of your production? You say, well, I try to do good, and I've been faithful to the church, and I've been religious all my life, and I read my Bible, and I do good, and I give an offering, and I pray, and I do all of these things. Listen, all of those things count for nothing with God unless you're robed in the righteousness of King Jesus. It's good to pray. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to do good deeds. But that's not salvation. That's not how you're accepted by a holy God. And God, in His mercy, He must strip us of our rags of self-righteousness that we, by nature, just cling to a little tighter. Because it is ever man's idea that the more I do for God, the more God will do for me. And that's just not true. The fact of the matter is, you can't do anything for God pertaining to your salvation and redemption and reconciliation. That work's been done. And we must denounce all efforts, we must deny, we must disown our righteousness and our goodness. Say, like, I always loved the writings and the songs of Augustus Toplady. In fact, that's why I put one of them in the bulletin today. But he said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I don't bring anything. I disown everything I've got. I disown my attendance. I disown this. I disown that. I don't have any knowledge. I don't have any wisdom. Lord, I don't have anything. Do you know who receives everything from the Lord? People who don't have anything and who are made to realize it. So here's the bride of our Lord Jesus. And she's robed, she's beautiful, she's spotless. Like in Ezekiel chapter 16, that infant cast out in its own filth and pollution. And the Lord said, I washed you, I robed you, and you became beautiful through my comeliness. Could I ask you a question? Young and old alike, are you beautiful to the Lord? As He sees you right now, does He see you beautiful? Does He see you comely? He does if He sees you in Christ Jesus. But I'll tell you, outside of the Son of God, we're filthy and ugly. John sees this great host, and they're beautiful. They're beautiful. And I'll tell you, I intend to be among this number. Because I renounce, I disown, I deny any goodness of my own, any righteousness of my own, any wisdom of my own. I denounce it all. And I say, Christ Jesus is my all in all. And I have no other hope but Him.
Amen.
And I hope it's the same with each of you. Well, then John, he gets down to verse 11. He says, and I saw heaven opened. I saw the heavens open. What must that be? How glorious that must be. I saw heaven open. And now, and of course, here's, once again, he gets into the symbolism. Because we know the book of Revelation is a book full of symbolism. He said, and behold, I saw a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Now, our Lord, He came 2,000 years ago. It was His first advent and sometime in the future. And this is what John is talking about, His second advent. And the very first time, He also came to make war. Did you know that? But He came to make war against our sins. That's what He came to make war with. But He didn't come to judge men. He didn't come to condemn men, not the first time. Go back with me to John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12. And we've been studying this on Wednesday nights. And we're getting toward the very end of John chapter 12. And in these verses, John is led by the Spirit of God to kind of give summarize the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and His preaching. And the Savior says this in verse 47, John chapter 12 and verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I don't judge him, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, it's obvious to anybody who reads the book, especially the book of John, with some understanding, that John refers to two worlds. There's the world of believers and the world of unbelievers, or the world of God's elect and the world of God's unelect, non-elect, or the world that He loves and the world that He hates. So there are two worlds. There are two worlds. And here's what the Savior says. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. In other words, there's a world of people all kinds of people. As I've already said, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, that he came to save. That's the reason he came the very first time. He had a mission, he had an errand, as I've already indicated. He came to save his people from their sins. He says, I didn't come to judge the world. What he did, he came to judge our sins. He came to do something about our sins. He came to set the record straight with God. Listen, there was a mountain that, as it were, stood between us and a holy God. Our own transgressions, our own sinfulness. And there it was, real and immovable and huge. There's nothing we could do about it. God said, your sins and your iniquities, they have separated you from me. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to take care of that issue. Now, here's the question. Did he do it? Did he do what he came to do? And the answer is, yes, he did. He saved all of those that he came to save. And very obviously he says, I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to judge. I came to save. He said the exact same thing over in John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. He says this. He's speaking to Nicodemus. And these words to Nicodemus, they go all the way down through verse number 21. But I'll break into this, into our Lord's message to Nicodemus. He says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and you know, Nicodemus knew exactly who he was talking about because he's a student of Scripture. He's a man who taught in the Jewish rabbi schools and so forth. And so he knew this story. He knew about when the Israelites were bitten by the fiery serpents, and the Lord told Moses what to do, lift up a serpent of brass in the wilderness. And so our Lord Jesus, speaking to a man who has knowledge of Old Testament history, he draws on that, and this is what he says to him, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. And you know what I'm talking about. He could have said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up to die. Our Lord said, use this very expression over in John chapter 12 when he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That is all of my people, all of this world that I love and I came to save. So he says, must be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Does God love every single person in the whole wide universe? Of course not. He didn't love Esau. I know one man he hated. The Bible, the Lord says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And Psalm 5:5 says, the Lord hateth the workers of iniquity. It's a righteous hatred. It's a just hatred. Listen, everybody God loves, he saves. Everybody God loves, he rescues. Everybody in God's family, all of his sons and his daughters, he sent Christ Jesus to redeem them. This is not a universal love that wants good for everybody but can't really do anything for anybody. This is a specific love for a specific people to save them from their sinfulness by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't water down the love of God. You see, the religious world, Babylon, would make the love of God to be no more than a wish for goodwill from God for all men. That's all it is. It's a love that really can't do anything. It's a love that cannot rescue. It's a love that bound by man's will. That's not the love of God. The love of God is glorious. The love of God is specific. The love of God is effectual. And the love of God actually saves. He saves people. And the Lord Jesus, He came into this world because God loved the world of His elect. And He loved this world so much, to this degree, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, even you. So, well, preacher, what if the Lord hates me? Don't worry about that. In that context, you see, you have no power over whether God loves or hates. Isn't that right? You have no power over that. You can't, if He doesn't love you, you can't make Him love you. The fact of the matter is, you don't know whether He loves you or He hates you. Well, what must I do? I tell you what every sinner needs to do is run to Christ Jesus. Amen. Flee to the Savior. And if you find rest for your poor soul in Him, it's because God loved you.
Amen.
Is that okay? That's the way we've got to preach the love of God. It's not some kind of weak desire, a feeble desire that can't achieve his goals. It's an effectual love. I don't tell anybody that God loves them unless they tell me first, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Word of God. And I don't tell anybody God hates them either, because I don't know that either. Not much I know. I don't know whether God loves you. I don't know whether God hates you. But I can tell you this. If as an unworthy, ungodly sinner, you deny, you disown everything about yourself that you would consider good, and you flee to, you run to, you hasten to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him that only salvation and believe Him to be the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who lived and died for sinners and the only one who can reconcile you to God. If you run to Him by faith and you bow before Him and you sue for mercy, I believe I can tell you God loves you.
Amen.
God has great affection for you. And that's the reason you're doing that. That's the reason you run to Him. Look at now verse 17. For. What does the word for mean? Because. Because. God Almighty the Father, He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now the word might, don't let that throw you. The word might means in order that. That's what might means. In order that. In order that the world of His elect, watch it, through Him. Don't leave that out. Through Him would be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world, not the world of His elect. He came to condemn the sins of the world He came to save. But, back over here in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming the second time. And He's also coming to make war. But not against the sins of His people, because that's a transaction that's already happened, correct? That's something that's already taken place. He's coming to judge and to make war against His enemies. Against His enemies. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes back, just two groups of people He's going to find. The saved and the lost. Those who are His, those who are not. Those who know Him, those who don't know Him. Those who believe, and those who believe not. As to the people of God, when he comes back, you know what our response is going to be? Great joy. Celebration. Rejoicing. There won't be any sadness among the people of God when Christ Jesus comes back. I remember many years ago when I was in Bible college, we had a professor, he said, you know, when the Lord comes back, he said, there are going to be some of the Lord's people are going to be happy to see him, but there are going to be others who are going to be embarrassed, and they wish he wouldn't come yet. He said, because they hadn't done like they ought to have done. And that when they get to heaven, they're not going to have many crowns. They're not going to have many rewards. They're going to lose out. There's going to be great sadness in heaven for them. He said, in fact, this is what he said. He said, I'm not even sure they're going to be on Main Street in heaven. He said, not that professor, but another guy, this. He said, there are going to be some Christians going to live on the slum section of heaven, the bad section of heaven, the poor section of heaven. Listen, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be just alike. One is not going to have more than another, because the Lord himself is our portion. We have in Christ Jesus every spiritual blessing. That's what the scripture says. Isn't that what it says? We have all spiritual blessings in him. That means you can't have more than me. You say, but are you saying, preacher, that the thief who died on the cross believing Christ Jesus, are you saying he's got the same position in heaven as the Apostle Paul? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because you see, they're saved according to the same election of grace. They're redeemed by the same blood. They're called by the same Spirit. Regenerated by the same effectual power of God. Taken to heaven by the same mercy. He said, but here's the Apostle Paul. He did more for the Lord. He did more for the Lord than the thief ever had an opportunity to do. But everything the Apostle Paul did through the grace of God. And he said, it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. Read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 again. You see, I do believe in different standings in hell, if that's what you want to call it, different degrees of condemnation and punishment, because all men haven't sinned alike according to the light that God sent them. Did not our Lord say to the cities of his day, he said it's going to be more tolerable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for you. That's what he said. So there are going to be, somehow or another, going to be degrees of punishment in hell. But there can't be degrees of glory in heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our all. We're all robed in his righteousness. And if you do anything for the glory of God, if you perform any good works, if you do what you ought to do, you still say, I'm just an unworthy servant. I've just done what I'm supposed to do. If you figure on getting some kind of glory when you get to heaven, some kind of recognition, if you figure that the Lord's going to say, well, I present to all the rest of you, here's so-and-so, and he did more than the rest of you did on earth. If you think that you're going to hear that, you've got nothing coming. That's just not going to happen. In fact, I'm worried as to whether you're even going to be there or not. Because that kind of smells of works to me. That kind of smells of man's will. We're going to all be the same in heaven. This is the significance of the white robes. And if the Lord is my portion, if the Lord is my reward, how can you get more of the Lord than me? Or how could I get more of the Lord than you? Well, that's just a holdover from free will Arminian days. That's all that is. Years ago, I used to work in a church in Winston-Salem, and Brother Mahan came and preached for us. And he got on this subject, and he probably didn't care, that our pastor believed on different rewards in heaven. And Brother Mahan came in, he said, these people talk about winning yo-yos and tinker toys. That's kind of lame. Remember, some of you probably remember him using that kind of phrase on yo-yos and tinker toys in heaven. He said, it's not going to be that way. After he left, our pastor got up the next service and said, preachers ought to be careful how they talk about the rewards that the righteous are going to earn and don't call them yo-yos and tinker toys. No degrees of heaven. I'm going to have all of Christ Jesus. You'll have all of Christ Jesus. And listen, if we're unable to do anything for the Lord, first of all, remember the works that we do, and we want to do good works, but the works that we do because they were ordained of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why should you be rewarded for something God ordained and purposed that you would do? He just used you as a vessel. That's all he did. He could have used somebody else, but he chose to use you. It's his work, it's his grace, and he gave you the ability to do it. When the Lord Jesus comes back, it's not going to be to judge his people. It's going to be receive his people unto himself. But he will be a man of war against his enemies. And if you are on the wrong side this morning, may God the Spirit deal with you in grace and bring you to the end of yourself, to where you disown all of your righteousness, all of your good, all your Bible reading, all that stuff. You see, that doesn't count for anything with God. Let me tell you something. God's only is what he's impressed with, his Son. That's all God's impressed with. He's not impressed with you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. The greatest preacher who's ever lived, whoever that might have been, Lord wasn't impressed with him. The most faithful believer who's ever walked on this earth, Lord wasn't impressed with them. He's impressed with his only begotten Son. And the only way he's going to accept you and receive you is if you're in him. That's the only way.
Amen.
So I just don't like that. Well, just go on to hell then is all I can tell you. Because that's the way it is.